pray that you please just speak through your word, and that those that are here would hear and understand what's preached, dear God, and learn something that could help them grow as a Christian and be edified. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, Psalm 18 is kind of a long chapter. It's one of the longest psalms. And so, you know, I'm not really going to go through it just verse by verse, every single verse, because, you know, if we were to preach each verse, then, I'd only have like 1 minute per verse. And so then I wouldn't really be able to preach much that way. And so I just want to hit a few of the main highlights and explain to you what the chapter's about. This is basically a psalm where David is praising and thanking God for his victory against his enemies. Basically, you know, he went out to war against these heathen nations that were very wicked nations, and they came up against him and they wanted to destroy him. He went out to battle with all of his troops, and basically he talks about God intervening, and he uses this really graphic imagery to describe God's intervention basically through the weather. He talked about how basically God sent a storm of hailstones that actually ended up destroying the enemy and making it a lot easier for him to win this battle. Because he flat out says, if you look at verse number 17, he said, "He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me." Now, all throughout history, it's amazing if you look at how many times the weather played an important part in a decisive victory on one side or the other. Think of the Spanish Armada being defeated by Britain because most of the fleet was destroyed by a storm. Okay, and obviously God is the one that's in control of the weather. And so here you have a great giant navy of Spain versus the navy of Britain, and God sends a great storm that does a ton of damage to the Spanish fleet, which caused them to be defeated when they were stronger. They would have won, you know, theoretically. And so there have been so many times throughout history. You think of, when Hitler invaded Russia in the wintertime, and all the snow and all the bad weather was part of what defeated him. You see, the weather can play a part, and God is in control of the weather. God can send the hurricane, the tornado, the earthquake, and that's basically what God did here. God stepped in and intervened and miraculously sent this lightning and thunder and hailstones and basically helped David to defeat the enemy by causing the weather to be on his side. And he's basically thanking and praising God. But see, the important thing about this chapter is that he's not trying to take the glory for himself or the credit for himself. Now, he was a great warrior. I mean, this is David that defeated Goliath. But even when he defeated Goliath, he said, "The battle is the Lord's." He said, "You come to me with a sword and a shield." He said, "But I come to you in the name of the Lord God." And he said, "I'm going to cut off your head and I'm going to feed your body to the ravens that you'll know that there's a God in Israel." He said, "It's not by my might or by power." He said, "But by my spirit, saith the Lord." It's God's power that brought down Goliath. It's God's power that defeated his enemies in this chapter. You see, we need to rely upon God and not our own human strength. Because we are weak. There's only so much we can do. And by the way, he talks about all throughout this chapter his enemies. And that's a term that you'll see come up all throughout the book of Psalms. My enemies. Almost every chapter, he brings up his enemies. He had enemies. And whenever you do what's right, you're going to have enemies. Anytime you're preaching the Word of God, anytime you're getting people saved, anytime you're doing something big for God, there's always going to be an enemy. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there, he said, "For a great door is opened unto me and effectual." Paul talked about the great door being opened for him to preach the gospel and get a ton of people saved and all the great things that were happening. He said, "A great door is opened unto me and effectually, and there are many adversaries," he said. Because whenever the door is open and you're doing great things and seeing people saved, there are always going to be many, many adversaries. There are always going to be enemies. You see, if you don't have any enemies, it's probably because you're not serving God. I mean, if everybody just loves you and you have no enemies, you're not doing anything for God. Jesus Christ had many people that constantly were attacking him. They hated him. They were plotting about how they could get him arrested without making the people upset because the people saw him as a prophet. And so he had people conniving and conspiring against him because he was righteous. And he said, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his lord, if they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? He said, they're going to call you worse. He said, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. 1 John chapter 3. He said, you know, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. That's why Cain killed Abel, according to 1 John chapter 3. And then the next verse says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. And so people are going to hate you when you do what's right. Whenever you do something good, people are going to hate you. Praise God for it. And God can deliver you from your enemies. Don't rely on the flesh, though. Don't rely upon your own strength. You see, today people are worried about the economy because the economy is bad and because many people do not have a job right now. And then other people who do have a job are getting their hours cut or their wages reduced. And so it's a time when people are worried about money. But if you stop and think about it, it says in Deuteronomy chapter, I forget which chapter, but Deuteronomy it says that it is the Lord that gives you the power to get wealth. So if you do have a job, you ought to be thanking and praising God that you're able to go work that job and not think, well, I did it myself. Amen. God's the one who gave you the mind to do that job. God's the one who gave you the physical strength to perform that job. God is the one who allowed you to get hired at that job. You ought to thank God for your job because God is the one who gave you the power to get wealth. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is the one who gives us everything that we have. And so we ought to thank Him. And if we don't have it, we ought to look to Him to give it to us and say, give us this day our daily bread. And pray to God that He'll provide for our needs. And not try to just do it in the flesh and not worry about what God thinks. If I were you in this economy, I wouldn't just be stockpiling food or gold or ammo or guns. You know, I mean, go ahead and buy the guns and ammo. But what I'm saying is, you know, stockpiling all this stuff, and you say, oh man, I gotta be ready for this. You know what? I'd rather go into it just knowing that God was blessing me. Amen. You know what I mean? Like if you were going into like a famine or hard times or recession, I'd rather just go into it saying, you know what? I know that I'm right with God. I know that I'm doing the right thing. I'm getting people saved. I'm going to church. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. I'm keeping His commandments to the best of my ability, you know, or at least I'm trying and I'm doing His work. I'd rather go into it with that attitude than, oh, here's my stockpile, you know, of dried food and evaporated milk and tomato sauce and it's all covered. You know, God can take that away from you at any moment. Your food stockpile can be broken. The Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be. I don't want my heart to be at Bank of America or Chase, Manhattan. I want my heart to be my affections. I want to set my affection on things above, not on the things on this earth. And so stockpiling money and gold and coins and stocks and bonds and mutual funds, that is going to have your heart in the Wall Street Journal. I'd rather have my heart in the Holy Bible than in some financial magazine. And so therefore, I don't want treasures upon earth. I want treasures up in heaven. And look, David said this, I've been young, and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. So God promised He will provide our needs. And so we just need to go into this being the righteous. And then we won't be forsaken. And then our seed won't be begging bread. Instead of trying to do it in the flesh. You know, obviously I work as hard as I can at my job. I try to bring in the money to pay my bills. But at the end of the day, it could all be taken away from me in a moment. Or God could give me more in a moment. Because there are so many factors that are just out of my control. I mean, just last year, I lost a huge part of my business. But you know what? The Lord gave and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And He might take something else away. He might give me more. I don't know. But the point is, I just want to be right with Him. I want Him to guide my steps and my path in the way that He wants. Like it says in Proverbs chapter 30. He said, two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. He said, I don't want to be rich. I don't want to be poor. He said, God, just feed me with food convenient for me. Just give me the food that I need, the clothing that I need, a place to live. That's all I need. I don't want riches, but I don't want to be so poor to where I'm stealing to put food in my mouth. He said, just give me the middle station. Okay. And the Bible says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Don't worry about and stress about the economy. Stress about how much Bible you're reading. That ought to be stressing you out right now. Am I reading enough? That's what, instead of saying, oh, is there enough money? Did I read the Bible enough today? That's what ought to stress you out. Am I going soul winning enough? I don't know how I'm going to get all my soul winning done or my Bible reading. How am I going to pray? How am I going to memorize the Bible? That's what you ought to worry about. That's what ought to consume your mind, not just all day just crunching numbers. You know, and I deal with this because I have so many numbers going through my head sometimes, just running a business and trying to take care of my family. My head is sometimes just math and numbers of just finances. But you know what? This is what I want to meditate on day and night. And not just get caught in this rat race where it's just all about just money or finances or am I going to make it. You know, as long as God's blessing me, then I'm going to make it. So I better just keep him happy. You know what I mean? Just keep him happy and it'll be fine. And that's what David is giving God the glory here. God is the one that caused him to win the battle. Not some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God, he said in another psalm. And let's go down through and see some of this. And again, I don't have time to go through the whole thing, but this part right here that basically starts in verse 7, all the way down through verse 16 is where he's just basically describing in this vivid terms, you know, God, the breath of his nostrils causing this thundering. It's basically just using imagery to describe, you know, the heavens and all the different, you know, cataclysmic weather things that were going on. But one thing that's interesting is he brings up his word. He basically says that it was the words of his mouth. Let me find that part quickly. He basically talks about how it was his word that did it because, see, everything that God has ever done, look at verse 13, it says, the Lord also thundered in the heavens and the highest gave his voice. And then it says, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he shot out his arrows and scattered them and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. And then it talks about his rebuke. Another place says his word. Basically, God does everything with his word. Like when he created this world, the Bible says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. God said, let there be a firmament. Let it divide the waters which are above the firmament from the waters below the firmament. He said, you know, and God said, let the dry land appear. God created this world with his word. And if you get saved, it's through God's word. If you're going to grow as a Christian, it's going to be through his word. If you're going to have power in your preaching, it's going to be the power of God's word. Everything God has ever done, is doing right now, and ever will do, he does through his word. When he defeats the Antichrist in the end, it says it's going to be with the word of his mouth. In Revelation 19. And so it's always God's word. But note, here's another interesting thing in this chapter. Look, if you would, at verse number 25. Actually, let's start reading in verse number 23. He said, I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And then watch this. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. Now, froward is not a good thing. Okay? Now, those other things are good. Pure, right? With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. With the righteous, you'll show yourself righteous. With the merciful, you'll show yourself merciful. With the upright, you'll show yourself upright. But he said, with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. Another place in the Bible, he said, with the froward, thou wilt show thyself unsavory. Okay. That is the same exact quotation, but he changes the word for unsavory. God is not going to bless you if you're doing all the wicked things, all the wrong things. He will recompense you according to your works in this life. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. When it comes to heaven or hell, it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But upon this earth, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if you go out and do everything sinful and wicked, you will reap the consequences in this lifetime. And God will show, if you're going to show yourself froward to Him, He'll show Himself froward to you. Look if you will, and then look at verse 27. It says, "For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks." Look if you would at Romans chapter 1 in the New Testament. Flip over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter number 1. This, of course, talking about wicked people, reprobates, evil people. It talks about the homosexuals. It says in verse 27, men with men, women burning in their lust one toward another. You know, filthy, perverted, ungodly, wicked people. And look what it says about them. It says in verse number 28, watch this. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God also gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." So you see here, the Bible talks about people who rejected God. They rejected the truth. He said, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and four-footed beasts and creeping things. He said, these people, you know, they knew God. They were, you know, cognizant of who God was. He said, because the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They see all of the nature. They hear about God. They hear about Jesus. Somebody knocks on the door and tries to give them the gospel. They hear John 3:16 quoted somewhere. They hear other scriptures. They sit in church. They visit a church, whatever. And they rejected God. And the Bible says that even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You see, if you keep on rejecting God, God will reject you if you're not saved. Now, those that are saved, of course, He said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." He said, you know, "I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish." But if you're not saved and you keep hearing the gospel and you keep on rejecting it, eventually God will reject you. Because if you reject Him, He'll reject you. Draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. But you see, if we don't do what we're supposed to do, if we don't keep His commandments, like David said that he had kept His commandments, he said that he kept His word and retained His words in Him, meditated upon His word, loved God, praised God, read His Bible, prayed, preached the truth. That's why God answered his prayer. That's why God stepped in and helped him. But you see, God's only going to bless you if you obey Him. If you disobey God, you will not be blessed. And you can just say, "Well, God's just going to bless you anyway. You know, God's just going to bless all of His children. And, you know, go ahead, drink, fornicate, do drugs, watch a bunch of smutted filth on TV." God will not bless you. He won't bless you. You will reap what you've sown. You will not be blessed. You see, if you go to church, God's going to bless you for going to church. If you read your Bible, God's going to bless you for reading your Bible. If you pray, God will bless you for praying. "Thy Father which seeth in secret," He said, "when thou prayest, enter into thy closet and shut thy door, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." If you pray, if you read your Bible, if you do the right things, if you go out and win souls and preach the gospel to every creature like He commanded you to do, God's going to bless your obedience. But if you go out and do everything that's wrong and sin, you will reap what you've sown. And you will not be blessed by God. And you say, "Well, I'm saved." Well, that's great that you're saved and that you're going to heaven. And nobody can ever take that away from you. But do you want to go through your whole life just having God just disciplining you? Look at people in the Bible who were saved but just kept being disciplined by God. Think about Samson. You know, do you want to end your life like Samson? I mean, sure, he's in heaven. Praise God for that. But do you want to end your life like he was, grinding at the mill like an animal, blinded, having your eyes burned out of your head and grinding a mill, and humiliated, shamed, mocked, made fun of? I don't even think his own people respected him anymore. I mean, it got to a point where they were tying him up and sending him to the Philistines. They came and said, "We're here to tie you up and bind you and turn you over to the enemies." Why? Maybe they didn't respect him because he was with a different prostitute. You know, this time and last time, he's committing fornication, he's drinking. That was the problem. God wasn't blessing him because of his sin. Now, thank God, God was able to still use him in some way, and that he did do some good things. But still, he could have been blessed a lot more by obeying. David committed sin with Bathsheba. It ended up messing up the whole rest of his life, messing up his children, messing up all kinds of future generations. Because of the fact that God curses disobedience and blesses obedience. It's that simple. So as a Christian, you just have to decide, do I want to live in God's blessing? Or do I want to live under the curse of not keeping God's commandments? You say, well, I don't believe that God would ever cause any... Hey, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. The Bible says that if you do wrong as a Christian, you will be chastened. You will be scourged. You will be chastised. You will be spanked, is what he means by that. Just like I spank my children, because I love them. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And so, you've got to go through God's commandments in order to get his blessing. I mean, you can't just say, well, you know, God's going to bless me anyway, even though I'm living with somebody I'm not married to, and I'm, you know, I go to church once in a blue moon, and when I do go to church, it's you know, new life community, Unitarian, love everybody community, church fellowship, you know, of God in Christ. You know, some you know, you go to some watered down liberal church and you think that God's going to bless you. You know, God's going to bless you when you go to his house. Amen. And by the way, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. If the Bible that they have is not the truth, because it's the NIV or the New King James or the New American Standard, it's not even God's house. Okay, you know what I mean? It's a different Jesus. It's a different word. It's not even the same Bible. Okay? And so it's got to be the King James Bible. It's got to be preaching that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven by grace through faith. And then you're in God's house. Then God's blessing you. Then you'll be on the right track. And so don't just expect things to go great for you if you're saved and you don't want to obey his commandments. It doesn't work that way. Look, if you would, at verse number 28. For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop. And by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. Now, who knows what a buckler is? Put up your hand if you know what a buckler is. A buckler is a small shield that you hold in your hand. Okay? Like you'll see these guys that basically have a sword in one hand and a small shield in the other hand. This shield is called the buckler. Okay? And basically, God's word is a shield, is what he's saying there. See, that's in verse 30. If you go back to the very beginning of the chapter, he says it in verse number 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my tower. You see, this is like what the Bible said in Ephesians 6, where he said, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. I'm sorry, I'm mixing two verses together. Every word of... Actually, I wasn't mixing two. I was just quoting a totally different verse. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. Proverbs, let's try it again. Proverbs 30, 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. And so God's word is a shield, if you have the right word, that's every word. Otherwise, you're a liar, if you have some other word. Okay, but he said, every word of God's pure. So the shield of faith is faith in what? Faith in God's word. It's not just faith in general, okay? It's faith in what God has promised and what God has said. You see, David knew that God was going to bless him, because God had promised to bless him. God had promised to take care of him. And so he knew he was living right. He knew that he had kept God's judgments and his statutes and all these things that he listed. And so he said, God is going to defend me. God is my shield. God's word will protect me. And that's exactly what happened. God stepped in and kept his promise. And so he says in verse number 30, he is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Verse 31. Or who is a rock save our God? See, there is no other God. There is but one God, and it's the Lord, Jehovah, Jesus Christ, all of his different various names. But there is only one God. Don't let the Mormons tell you that there's some other God on some other planet. And that's what they'll tell you. They literally believe that they... I knocked on the door of a Mormon not too long ago, and he said, that's not true. We only believe in one God. I said, really? I said, well, what's God's name, you know? He said, well, it's, you know, Elohim. And I said, do you believe that God used to be a man? He said, oh, he said, yes. He said, God used to be a man, and he went through all the same stuff that we go through, okay, and this, that. And I said, well, wait a minute. If he used to be a man, wouldn't that put him on some other planet somewhere with some other God? So doesn't that mean that there's more than one God according to you? And he's like, you're getting kind of deep, you know. And I'm like, you're the one who thinks that God used to be a man. I said, were there other people around him? Oh, yeah. And so he was lying to me that he only believed in one God, when really, if you ask any Mormon that question, I ask Mormons this, every Mormon I talk to, I ask them the same question, every time. I say, how many gods are there? And they'll always try to dodge it. You know, they'll say like, well, we only worship one. Yeah. And I say, wait, no, that's not what I asked, how many you worship. I said, how many are there total? You mean in all the different universes? You know, okay, you know. I always thought there was only one. That's why I thought the word was universe. I thought kind of like a unicycle has one wheel on it. You know, that's what I was thinking. But anyway, basically they believe in multiple gods. Jehovah's Witnesses, their Bible says that Jesus is a God. You know, and which is basically what the New American Standard is teaching too in John 1:18 when it says that Jesus is the only begotten God. Jesus was not begotten as a God. He's always been God. Begotten means to cause to exist, to cause to be, to become generated. Jesus Christ is a begotten Son because He became the Son. Because see, in eternity past, it was the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And the Word became flesh. The Bible says, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten Thee. Okay, but there's only one God. Jesus Christ has always been God. But basically, the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus is a created God. They believe that Jesus is a created being and that He is a created God. That's what the New American Standard is teaching in John 1:18. And don't bother telling the editors of the New American Standard that all over the world in all different languages, German, Spanish, Romanian, Latin, Greek, all the different languages that the Bible's in, they all say the same thing. The only begotten Son that's in the bosom of the Father hath declared Him. He hath declared Him. John 1:18. They wanted to be a little different. You know what I mean? In the 20th century, they decided to be different than every other Bible on the face of the earth and change it to this cool new, the only begotten God. You know, do you think maybe you're wrong if no other Bible in the whole world said, you know, they have to come up with some new thing for their new doc? It's just like the Jehovah's Witnesses have to come up with their own New World Translation. Because the real Bible blows all their doctrine out of the water. Even their own Bible does, but that's another story. But anyway, I don't know what that has to do with Psalm 18, but look if you would at verse number 31 and you'll find out what it has to do with Psalm 18. For who is God save the Lord? The answer is no one. That's what's implied there. And then it says, or who is a rock save our God? Everything else is the shifting sands of this world. Remember the wise man built his house upon the rock? The rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. He said, if it's founded upon my sayings, Jesus said, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. He said, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. But he said, if you don't follow God's word, he said, you're building your house on the sand. The shifting sands of this world. Everyone changes except God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But he says in verse number 32, it is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. Now, what is a hind? A hind is basically like a deer. Okay? Am I right about that? Does anybody know? Yeah. I believe that I... Yeah, thank you. Can I get a witness? A hind is like a deer. And so basically, they go very fast. And so basically he's referring to speed here. He talks about he makes his feet like hinds' feet. He talked about in other places that there were men who could run really fast, like Azazel was like, he ran like a hart, which is another similar animal to the hind. But basically it says here, he made my feet like hinds' feet and set me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Now that's pretty amazing that David was able to fight and in such hand-to-hand combat that he could basically with his arms, you know, break the weapons of the enemy. He's basically just talking there about, you know, his strength in battle. And the Bible says that God teaches his hands to war. Now, why is it that many Christians, they think that any kind of fighting is always wrong? If God is teaching him how to fight with his hands in such a way that a bow of steel is broken by his arm. Now that tells me right there that there is a time of war and a time of peace. That's what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Now we should not shed the blood of war and peace, the Bible says. But there is a time to fight. You know, I think that we should know how to fight as Christians, personally. I believe that. You see, when Jonathan died, David commanded that throughout all Israel they would be taught the use of the bow. Because Jonathan was a great archer. And basically, he didn't want that to die with him. So they taught all the children of Israel how to fight with a bow. God taught him how to fight here. He said, God is the one who teaches my hands to war. In another place, he said, and my fingers to fight. I believe it's 2 Samuel 23, where he says, he teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. You see, men should be strong and should be able to fight and defend themselves. Now, we shouldn't be on the offense. The Bible says that the pastor of the church should not be a brawler. So that probably means that you shouldn't be either, okay? It's not fair that I'm not a brawler and you get to go out and out. You know, obviously, if it's good for the goose, it's good for the gander. If God is saying, well, you know, you don't want to pick somebody to be the pastor that's thus and so, it's probably because there's something wrong with it, like being given to wine, greedy of filthy lucre, covetous, being a person who's a brawler. We shouldn't go out and pick fights with people, or we shouldn't be a striker, just automatically just hitting, you know, somebody says something we don't like, bam, you know. I mean, if I hit everybody who says something I didn't like, you know, my knuckles would be bleeding every day, because there's a lot of people who say a lot of things I don't like. But we should know how to fight to defend ourselves. Now, hopefully we'll never have to use that knowledge. And, you know, thank God I haven't had to fight anybody in a really long time, you know. I think the last time I fought somebody, I was probably a teenager. You know what I mean? Because I'm not going around fighting and striking and brawling. But I want to be prepared so that if someone does attack me or my family, I'll be able to defend myself and fight back and not be a weakling. Okay? God here taught David how to fight. Yes, he intervened with the weather, but David still had to go do some fighting. And thank God he was able to do it. He didn't just sit back and become, you know, just fat and lazy like King Eglon. You know, in the Bible, and sit back and just, oh, you know, whatever. And then think he's not going to get defeated because God's going to protect him or something. Okay, we should still know how to fight, I believe. And so, you know, if somebody attacks me, I'm ready to fight with guns or hand-to-hand combat, knives, whatever. Okay? You know, I'm not just going to sit there, somebody breaks into my house trying to harm my family. Or, you know, so that some female police officer can show up at my house to protect me. You know what I mean? Some female Tempe police officer. What seems to be the trouble, you know? Hey, I think I'd rather just know how to fight. Know how to, you know. Right by my bed, I've got a baseball bat, a metal baseball bat, just in case I don't have time to load my gun fast enough. You know, well, I mean, and the clip's already loaded. It's ready to go. You know, just a few quick movements, and we could load that thing up, cock it, do what we need to do. But, you know, just in case I don't get there fast enough, I've got, you know, a metal baseball bat, just for just a quick action, okay? You know, and you say, well, you know, I don't know if that's a Christian thing to do. But look, God commanded in the Old Testament, too, that they have a weapon. He commanded that they have a weapon in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, Jesus didn't really give a commandment about it. But he basically just said, hey, if you're smart, you have two coats. You don't really wear one very often. trade one in for a sword. Remember that? He said, if you have two birds, he said, sell it and buy a sword. And his disciples said, well, we have two swords. And he said, it's enough. Okay. So two is enough. But zero is not enough. Okay? And if you study the Old Testament, the children of Israel were enslaved and in bondage to the Philistines. And the Philistines took away all their weapons. No one in the whole nation of Israel was allowed to have a sword. This is the only gun control that you find in the Bible. Okay? And basically that's what it was. It was like a government thing where you weren't allowed to have weapons. Can anybody think of another place in the Bible where the government told you you can't have a weapon? The only place I can think of is back in the book of 1 Samuel when Saul was king and Jonathan was one of his main warriors, and they were the only two men in the whole country. And I don't think they were allowed to have it, but they had it anyway. You know what I mean? Because I don't think that they said, well, the two best warriors, they can have a sword, but none of the others. Everybody else and the children of Israel saying, oh, okay, you know, we'll turn in our swords. Saul and Jonathan are like, you know, here's my sword. You know, he's got their other one. Okay. And then in the day of battle, they were the only two that had a sword. Okay. And this is found in 1 Samuel. It's a great story. And so, I would recommend having a weapon as a man. And besides that, I would recommend knowing how to fight with your hands. But see, the problem is that we've become so soft in our modern technical culture. Right. You know, we're just surrounded by electronics, kind of like I am right now, you know. And got all these electronics and our gadgets, you know, our thumbs. We have the strongest thumbs of any man, of any humans that have ever existed in the world. You know, I guarantee you that my strong, you know, I could probably break a bow of steel with my thumbs. Just from, you know, from typing and doing the texting and the, you know, the iPod, the G1, the iTouch, you know, I this, I that. And, you know, you got all this internet and then you got the video games. And then I grew up on Nintendo. You know, I mean, I don't know how many times I pushed the A and B button. Like 500,000 times. You want to talk about exercising your hands. And so the point is that, you know, we become soft. And most men today are soft. If somebody actually attacked them, they'd probably just get in the fetal position. You know what I mean? Because they haven't been taught how to fight. They haven't learned anything. And we're out of shape, too. And it's not healthy, either. To sit around and be lethargic. And you know, God designed man, according to Genesis chapter 3, to work by the sweat of his face all the days of his life. Right. And so if you have a job where you're just sitting in an office, that's not really what mankind is designed to do. Amen. It's to work with your hands, it's to sweat, it's to work hard. So if you don't have that kind of job, you better get out and exercise or something, because it's just not healthy to be sedentary as a man. And you know, women are designed to work too, because they've got to carry the kid. I mean, my wife's basically weightlifting all day with the baby in her arms. Okay? And so you've got to stay in shape. Okay? Be strong. Don't be a weakling. And obviously, we're not relying upon the flesh. We're not leaning upon the flesh to save us. You know, even though I have an alarm, guns, menacing signs around my house, a dog, at the end of the day, it's got to have to be God that protects me. But at the same time, I don't want to be a softie. I want to say like David, he teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. You know, he teacheth my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. You know, and that ought to be something that we think about as men. Are we becoming effeminate and sissy because we live in 2010 America? Have we become watered down and sissified because all of our heroes on TV and in the media and in our music are all queer little sissy men? You know, we ought to be men. Men, and here, let me give you some attributes of being men. Strong. Right? Bold. Courageous. Not soft. You know, sensitive. You know, it's just, don't be metro. Okay? Be a man. So, let's get through this quickly, but he said in verse 35, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged thy steps under me, that my feet did not... You know, thank God for his gentleness. You know, and by the way, with our children, the Bible says that we should bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We should chasten our children, discipline them, but we should also be gentle with our children. You know, we shouldn't be too rough on them is what that means. The Bible says, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So in our teaching and training of our children, yes, there's discipline, yes, there's the rod of correction, but we should also be gentle, not too rough on the kids and cause them to turn away from the things of God, is what he's saying there. But he says in verse number 37, I pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Now, does it sound like God is against any kind of fighting, any kind of warfare ever? That we should never fight, we should not know how to use a gun, we should not even know how to defend ourselves? This is pretty clear, isn't it? When he says he's girded me with strength unto the battle. And he's talking about here a physical battle. Now, our battle today is a spiritual battle. You know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power. But yet the fact remains that God did command this to David, and God did train David in this way. And David was a man after God's own heart. I think if David were a girly man, then he would not be a man after God's own heart. Because it's a sin to be effeminate, according to 1 Corinthians 6:9. But look, if you would, at verse number 40, thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Remember, we talked about that last week. Then did I beat them small as dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. And then look at the next statement. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I just had somebody tell me a week ago, I was soul winning. God's dead. You know, who's ever had somebody say that to you? Somebody I knock on the door and said, hey, I just want to invite you to church. God's dead. You know, if God's dead, then how is this whole universe functioning? When God is the one controlling everything, when God is the one who's causing everything, that caused the earth to be on its perfect axis, that causes things to grow and for the balance of nature. It's not Mother Nature. It's God the Father that's doing it all. And so, no, God is not dead. It says, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me, and subdueth the people under me. He hath delivered me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises to thy name. Now look, we live in perilous times. The Bible said in the last days, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Peril means danger. He said in the last days you'll be living in dangerous times. And there could be a time when violence could come upon you because of the times that we're living in. It's not that far-fetched of an idea that those that are my age and younger, and we'll even include some that are a little bit older than me, but people that are my age and younger would have to go through a lot of violence and be attacked physically even. I mean, it's not uncommon at all. Today, we're living in a day where violence is on the rise. And there's a chance that, you know, violence could come upon us, but God said that he'll deliver us from the violent man. Part of the way that he'll do that is by teaching us how to fight. Part of the way that he'll do that is by stepping in and protecting us supernaturally. Those are the two ways that he describes in this chapter. How was David, just to sum up the whole thing, how was David able to defeat this enemy? These violent, hateful, evildoers that were attacking him and coming after him, how did he defeat them? Two ways. Number one, God's supernatural intervention through the weather, through circumstances, through other things. And number two, by teaching him how to fight, by teaching him how to defend himself. Look at verse 50. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed. He showeth mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed forevermore. Now, stop for a second here. Who is the seed of David? According to the Bible, You know, Jesus Christ is the one that this is referring to, because the Bible says that about Abraham, unto Abraham were the promises made, and to his seed. He saith not to seeds as of many, but to his seed as of one, which is Christ. It's just like the word the elect. People think like the elect is like a group of people, you know, the Jews. But wait a minute, Jesus Christ is the elect. If you look at who the elect is in the Bible, what the elect is talking about, okay, several times it refers to Jesus Christ as the elect. And that's why the Bible says, if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, to his seed forevermore, this is like what it says in Psalm 89. We're going to close with this. Flip over to Psalm 89. The Bible says in Psalm 89, it says in verse number 20, let's start, I want to see how much of this I want to read. Let's just go ahead and read verse 28. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Now, is that talking about his physical children? No, because are David's physical children on the throne of Israel right now? Who's the leader of Israel right now? Is it Netanyahu again? Nobody knows. Benjamin Netanyahu. Before that, it was what was that other guy's name? Ehud Barak. They had their Barak before we had ours, but they had this guy Ehud Barak, and before him was Benjamin Netanyahu. Okay, those guys are not descended from David. There is no kingdom in Israel. It's a different form of government. It's a democratic form of government. When it said that his seed would endure forever and that someone would be on his throne forever, that's going to be Jesus Christ sitting on that throne of David. And we shall reign forever and ever. So when the Bible says here, look back at Psalm 89 where we're reading, it says, his seed also will I make to endure forever and his throne as the days of heaven. That's talking about Jesus Christ, the son of David. The seed of David. And then it says in verse number 30, if his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgressions with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. Hey, when he talks about his seed enduring forever, and that if his children disobey, he'll punish them. He'll visit them with the rod of correction. But he says, I'll not take my mercy utterly from him. This is a great passage on eternal security from Psalm 89. Saying that if we as his children, if we as God's children and God's seed commit sin, yes, we'll be disciplined and punished in this life, but he'll not take our salvation from us. We will still endure forever. We will still be saved. He'll visit us with the rod and with stripes. But he said, I'll not alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. I will not break my covenant. I'm not going to break my promise when I said that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. I'm going to honor that. And this seed here is talking to us as believers who are the true children of God. The children of God are not a physical race of people over in the Middle East living in the land of Israel. It's believers of Jesus Christ no matter what color their skin, whether they be Israelite, Greek, barbarian, Jew, Gentile, white, black, whatever. We are the seed if we're saved. If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The Bible says that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through faith. Look, if you would, then, with that in mind, now that we see that in Psalm 89, now look at Psalm 18:50, the last verse again. It says, great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed forevermore. Basically, what that tells me is that the way God blessed David in this chapter, the way that God helped David in this chapter, is not just for him. He said it's also for his seed. It's also for us today. We can look at this and say, okay, Psalm 18 is not something we just read about some distant time in the past. We can take this chapter and read it and study it and learn it and say, if I keep God's commandments, His statutes, if I pray and call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. That could be the prayer of our life, and say, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. You could pray that today. You could say that today and you'd be speaking accurately. Because this, every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. Don't let people tell you, oh, that part of the Bible is not for you. Your part is this, you know, this is your part right here. The epistles of Paul. You know what I mean? See all this stuff down here? That's not for you. That's for Jerry Seinfeld. You know? This is for Steven Spielberg. This is for Jeff Goldblum. This part's for you, this little sliver right here. It's like, well, thanks a lot. You know? I don't get the part about, you know, God protecting me and defeating my enemies and teaching me how to fight. I like that part. Okay. But don't get mixed up in that false doctrine. Just, the Bible's for you. The book of Psalms is for you. Claim these promises. Learn them. Memorize them. Study them. Live by them. And let this be your prayer to God to keep you and to bless you and to protect you in 2010. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, please just bless us, dear God, and help us to be like David, relying upon you, trusting in you. And then once we pray to you and you help us, help us to give you the glory and to thank and praise you for it, dear God. Thank you for stepping in and helping David. And Father, I pray that you'd step in and help us when people attack us. And God, there are many adversaries of Faithful Word Baptist Church. I just pray that when enemies arise and try to physically assault us, that number one, you'd teach us how to fight. And number two, you'd also step in and protect us. And that God, when other people attack and lie about us and say all manner of evil against us falsely, Father, just protect us, keep us safe, bless us, help us to keep serving you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah. All right, let's go.